You'll turn with me to Colossians. We want to continue our study through the book of Colossians. We come to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand that your word reveals to us how we are to live. And Lord, as your children, we need to understand how we are to act and live in a world which is in rebellion against you. And Father, if there be any here this morning that do not know you, Lord, I pray that they would understand that they stand accountable to you, and it doesn't matter what we think, for you are real. You are the creator, the sustainer. You will be the judge. And as your word says, you are no respecter of persons. Lord, help us to understand that you come that all men might be saved and that all men might understand how we are to live when we are saved. Speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that the Bible is, it's a very practical book. God just doesn't tell us you need to get saved, you need to have me as your Lord, and then doesn't tell us how to live. Nor does he not give us examples from his word on how we should live, and those that have followed him and those that have not, and the consequences that came upon their lives because of choices. One of the things that you see in our nation today is a lot of wrong choices. A lot of wrong choices. You cannot believe all of the things that are happening in America, where people have had freedom for so long and we've had opportunity. God has blessed our land beyond belief. And instead of acknowledging, and even as we sang and read in Psalm 100 and sang in the songs, that we acknowledge that God is the one who is our Redeemer, our Creator, our Sustainer, and that He is the one that gives us all things, and that he has given to us the freedom in America that we experience, yet today there are many people in America that are laughing at freedom and want to turn their backs on it. Lying and deceit has become a way of life. And the reason that it is because we understand that there is one who is the author of lies, the author of deceit. Jesus, when talking to the Pharisees, said that Satan was the one who was their father because he was the author of lies. And they wouldn't tell the truth. Paul is writing to a church that lived in a world much like the world we live in today. Colossae was a Greek city, had Greek influence. But it was also a Roman city, and it was under Roman government. We understand the Greeks and the Romans and how that they wanted to influence the world, but they did not want to influence it for God. Their heritage was one that came out of the false gods that you can trace all the way back to the Tower of Babel, and you can go back further to the Garden of Eden. If you, those of you who are older and may have studied Greek mythology and Roman mythology at some point in your education, will understand that their gods were nothing but men that had sin just like men, but their sins were greater. Their powers were supposedly greater, but they were no different than men because they created gods in their own image. And they denied the true and the living God. That is the culture that the Christians at Colossae found themselves in. They came out of a culture which did not have godly aspects on the family, did not have godly aspects on the workplace, did not have godly aspects on anything. And Paul is writing to them, and it's very interesting as he introduces us in the first portion of the chapter, our position in Christ, in the first portion of this letter, and telling us where we are in Christ, what Jesus has saved us to, what we are in Him, what Jesus has called us to be. And in the last portion of this letter, it's very interesting. He talks us about our position in Christ, but then he also talks about the fact of what we are, how we are to live in this world. How we're to live in the church. We talked about that. How we're to respond to one another as believers in Christ. How that we're to love one another and care for one another. And that Christ is to be seen here in our lives. When we walk through this door, we should feel the fellowship of God here. And we should see the power of Christ in our lives. And then he talked about the family and the importance of the family. And the family is the institution that God gave. And we talked about the positions in the family last Sunday. We talked about parents, fathers, mothers, the importance that God had given. And then also we talked about children. And we didn't get to the extent that we needed to because it seems like there's never enough time. But it's important that we understand that the Christian home is different. And we talked about a little bit, and I shared with you, some of you came from Christian homes, some of you did not. Those of you who came out of Christian homes, you do not understand the blessing that you had in being in a Christian home. Where a mother and father understood what God had instructed them to do in instructing the children, and giving them a solid foundation. In our nation today, we talked about last week a little bit the fact that the home is under severe attack. Parents are no longer viewed as parents. Marriage has become a thing that seems to be inconsequential and only there for a time. And that's the world's perspective. But God had a different perspective. And then the last place that he talks about is where we all go. We need to supply the needs for our home, and that is the workplace. You know, the Roman government had slavery. The Bible talks about slavery. You know, it's interesting, in our nation today, there are people that say that our country had slavery way back in the from the foundation of our nation until 1865 when it was outlawed. And there are people today that want us to go back, and my parents, my relatives never held or had anything to do with slavery in this country. As a matter of fact, there's nobody alive today in our nation that has ever owned a slave, unless you've come from another country. But Paul talks about slavery. Because it was there, it was a reality, it was in the Christians' lives. There were Christians that got saved who were slaves. There were Christians who got saved that owned slaves. The closest thing that we have in our culture to understand and compare is is the one who owns a business and he has employees that work for him. Although if you're an employee, you have the freedom in our nation to leave anytime you want to. You don't have to stay. Slaves didn't have that freedom. But the attitude and the actions should be one and the same. Employers towards their employees, masters towards their slaves, and slaves towards their masters, and employees towards their employers. You know, it's interesting. We have a whole group of people in our country today that want to change the economic direction of our nation from one that we can have freedom to own your business, to work where you want, to do what you want, to one of really a communistic country. And they want to have socialism where those freedoms are taken away. And you're told what you want. And you're told what you need. How do we respond to people? The first thing I need to address is there are many Christians today that think that the response is that we need to have a lot of more sermons on the impacts of communism and socialism on a culture and the benefits of capitalism. And I look at the Bible and I see that Paul lived in a culture that was very, very much like modern socialism. It had an extreme elite, those that had all the power and the money, and then there was everybody else. And that's really socialism and communism in a brief summary. But the interesting thing is that Paul didn't spend his whole time attacking the Roman government and their economic system, nor did he attack all of the wicked and vile things that were happening in the Roman government. But instead what he did is he began to go to people and share the gospel. That God would change lives one life at a time. And when lives got changed, there'd be a change in behavior. You see, we talked last week about the fact that in Christ, we are new creatures. We're different. We have a different perspective, a different attitude. God gives us and helps us to understand and see things as He sees them, how He created them, how He made them, how He made us, what He made us for. You probably noticed the hymns that I picked today for us to sing had a definite message to them. Who is on the Lord's side? Like a lamb who needs a shepherd. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Trust and obey. All talking about choices. Choices we make. And that's what Paul is speaking of here in this particular portion of his letter. Well, he's speaking of it in the whole letter. You could take this whole letter of Colossians, and if you wanted to say one thing, it is choices you're called to make as a Christian. Are you making those choices? Are you making correct choices? Let's begin with the text this morning, and it's very interesting. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Obedience. Doing what the one that's in authority over you would have you do. I want to tell you, that's a choice. Am I going to obey or am I not going to obey when I'm told to do something? Now the scriptures tell us there's a time where we do stand against what we're told to do. And that's when we're to come against what God tells us is correct and righteous. If someone would come to you and said, you're never supposed to tell anybody that you're a Christian, and you should deny Jesus, would you obey them? Even if they were an authority over you? The answer is no, because the apostles did the very same thing. They were taken before the Sanhedrin. They were taken before those that were the Jewish authority over them after Jesus had been crucified and he died and he rose again from the dead. And Peter's out preaching and people are getting saved. And they bring them in before them and they said, you're going to stop this now. You're never going to mention this Nazarene, that has supposedly risen from the dead. You're never going to say anything about him again. And they said they wouldn't do it. And God gave them the words and God gave them the authority and the words through the power of His Spirit to know what to say. And they said it. And as they let them go, they were those that were members of the Sanhedrin and the high priest that had confronted them. And this, what did they say? They marveled. They said, aren't these uneducated Galileans? How do they speak with this authority? Because they were obeying Christ and doing what He called them to do, even in the face of a difficult situation. Choices. They made the right choices. It would have been very easy for them to make wrong choices because the pressure was there. The pressure was there. But they didn't. Now, why didn't they make wrong choices? Because they understood this principle. They were not men pleasers. They sought to please God. Now, how does that work in the workplace? You know, in our nation, there's a thing that's called unions. And there was a place probably at one time for unions because, again, these principles were not being done in the workplace and you had businesses that were taking advantage of their employees, making them work extremely long hours without much pay. And so they joined together in unions. Today, unions are a money-making machine, and they ask you to do things at times which would violate what you need to do to make the company you're working for successful. What would you do? For example, there are people that belong to unions and they go to work and they slow down because they know that the union will defend them and come to their aid if they get in trouble for not producing the way they should. If you were a Christian and you were working in that workplace, would you slow down? Would you slow down to please all of your workers around you? Because I had a man tell me one time, he said, you know, I was working and I tried to do the best job I could, and so I'd work really hard, and my fellow employees came to me and they said, you got to slow down. You're making the rest of us look bad. Would you slow down because of the pressure of the people around you? Or would you keep doing the best job you could because you were there? Yes, you were there hired by your employer, but you were there representing the Lord in the workplace, doing the best job you could. That's what Paul says. We're not to be men pleasers, but we're to be God pleasers. We're to seek to please the Lord, not men. One of the things that when we were raising our girls, was concerned that they wouldn't become people that would be so concerned about what other people thought they'd make wrong choices because of the pressure that people would put on them. It's a common thing in the world today. I remember my dad telling me one time, he said, if you're ever out with other young people and they want to do something that you know is wrong, no matter where you are, no matter what time of the day, you call me and I will come and get you. Why did my dad tell me that? Because he knew that fools corrupt fools. He knew that bad morals would breed immorality in my heart. And he also told me something that stuck with me. He said, do you realize, even if you don't get involved in the activity that those other young people are doing, if someone comes and catches them doing it, you will be accused because you're there. And you will be viewed as guilty, just as guilty as they are, because you're there. He was teaching me this principle in a practical manner. I was not to be concerned about what my fellow classmates and so-called friends wanted me to do. I was only to be concerned about, number one, the Lord, what He said, and number two, what my parents had instructed me, what was right and wrong. Because if I listened to those two things, I wouldn't find myself in trouble. But if I did not listen to them, I would find myself in a heap of trouble. Because, you know, I had friends that sometimes did things they shouldn't have done. And they wanted me to do it with them. But I chose not to go because what my dad had said. He'd instructed me well. Paul is saying the same thing here in the workplace. When you go to work, what is your attitude when you go to work? Oh, another day at the job. Oh. Or is it, I've got another day where I can help my employer do a really good job. And we can, whatever we're doing, maybe we're making something, maybe we're making furniture. And we're going to make the best furniture that we could possibly make. So when people buy this furniture, I'm helping to serve those people. But in doing that, I'm really serving God. Or maybe I'm working as an auto mechanic. And I'm sure you've all taken your cars to garages where you get it home and it's doing the same thing. And you're wondering, did this mechanic really care? Well, if he did that, he probably wasn't living his life by this principle. But if you're an auto mechanic, you should go to work and understand you are not fixing that car for that person. Oh, yes, you are. And for your boss. Oh, yes, you are. But really, you're fixing that car to the honor of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to take advantage. You know, one of the things that can be very bad is you have go to take your car to a garage, and if you don't know a lot about vehicles, you can be taken advantage of. You should never take advantage of a person. That's what this is saying. You should always be there with a servant's heart and a desire to serve. Why? Who taught us that? Jesus. Now you say, well, that maybe works in a business situation today, but how could Paul possibly expect slaves to do that? How could he possibly? You know, there was a slave in the Old Testament who did just that. We studied him when we were going through the book of Genesis. You remember his name was Joseph. If there was ever anybody in his life who had been wronged, it was Joseph. His own brothers, those that he was kin with, those that he sat around the table and ate with, those who he herded sheep with, those who he grew up with. Joseph was about 17 years old. He was a teenager. His dad, and he always did what his dad told him to do. His dad told him, go and check your brothers and see how they're doing with the herds of sheep over by Shechem. He went to find them, and he got there, and they weren't there. But Joseph, did he stop? No, because his dad had told him to go and find out where they are. So he saw a man, and he said, have you seen the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob? They were here herding sheep. And he said, oh, they've gone to Dothan. It's a ways away. Did Joseph say, no, I'm not going to go. I did what my dad said. I went to Shechem. No, he went to Dothan. He found his brothers, and when they saw him, his brothers, and this goes back to what we talked about earlier, they had hatred, malice, which had grown into real anger towards Joseph, and they wanted to get rid of him. Why? Because they felt he was the favorite of his dad, and in one sense he was. And so they conspired to get rid of him. They were initially going to kill him, but Reuben and Judah prevented him from doing it. But instead, Reuben said, well, we'll just teach him a lesson. So just put him down into the well, and I've got to go. But when I come back, then I'll take the boy home to his dad. Reuben left, and the rest of the brothers, except for Judah, said, well, now's our opportunity. We can get him out of the way. Reuben's not here. And Judah said, no, there's some Ishmaelite traders coming down the road. Let's sell them to him. Let's sell them to him. Joseph, at 17 years old, was sold to Ishmaelite traders. Really, their cousins, because Ishmael was a son of Isaac, was a brother of Isaac, half-brother. So these guys were their cousins. Distant cousins, but cousins. They sold them into slavery to him. They were on their way to Egypt. So they figured, well, we'll never see that guy again. Now, what would your response have been if you were sold into slavery when you were being obedient to your dad and doing everything that he had told you to do, and you were sold into slavery by those that should have cared for you? Would you have had this giant chip on your shoulder and gone out to try and see how I can get even? That wasn't Joseph. Joseph got down there. The first place he was sold was Potiphar. Potiphar was a high up man, and I don't think Potiphar would have bought Joseph if Joseph had been standing there looking like someone who would beat him up the minute he had an opportunity. Now Joseph, when he got into Potiphar's house as a slave, he was a teenager. Remember this, he was a teenager. But he did his jobs so well, and he did everything that Potiphar instructed him to do, that after he had been there for a few years, Potiphar raised him up and put him in charge of everything. His whole house. Potiphar trusted him with all his possessions, all his servants, everything. Joseph wasn't a man pleaser. Because Potiphar had a wife. And Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to sin. And it would have been very easy for him to say, well, it's Potiphar's wife and nobody's here. Nobody would ever know. But he knew God would know, because he wanted to please God, not men. And what did Joseph do? He fled from sin. He fled when Potiphar's wife approached him and was falsely accused. And guess what? Falsely accused again. Falsely accused by his brothers, sold into slavery. Falsely accused by his master, thrown into jail. Now you're thinking, that guy's going to have a giant chip on his shoulder. Isn't God God? Wasn't God in control? How should I act now? You know how Joseph acted? Joseph did an interesting thing. The same attitude he had in Potiphar's house when he was bought as a slave is the same attitude he had when he got to jail. Whatever the jailer would ask him to do, he would do. And he would do it with such a good attitude that the jailer took note of it, and the jailer raised him up where he became an assistant in the jail, even though he was a prisoner. What happened after that? Well, the baker and the butler of Pharaoh are thrown into jail. The butler falsely accused, the baker rightfully accused. They have dreams. Joseph, the Lord gives Joseph the interpretation of the dreams, but he tells the butler, when I give you this interpretation, you're going to go back into Pharaoh's house. Remember me. Remember me when you come before Pharaoh. Do you know how long it took the butler to remember Joseph? 2 years. 2 years. He forgot. He went back and he was so happy to have his job back. He forgot. Forgot to tell Pharaoh. And the only reason he remembered to tell Pharaoh is God gave Pharaoh a dream telling what he was going to do to Egypt with the fat cows and the skinny cows and the fat corn and the skinny corn. And he gave all of this to the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going, my magicians can't interpret this dream. Nobody can tell me what it means, and it's bothering me. I'm waking up and I'm in terror because I don't know what it means. And the butler goes, oh yeah, there's this guy. He interpreted my dream in prison and the dream of the butler, and it came to pass just as he said. The butler was hanged. The baker was hanged, and I was brought back into you to be your cupbearer again. And Pharaoh brought him in. Joseph interpreted the dream. He didn't have a giant chip on his shoulder. But when God opened an opportunity, Joseph was there to walk through that door. Then Pharaoh's going, you know, we could really use somebody. You interpreted this dream, and if what you're saying is true, and it evidently is going to be true because everything you've interpreted the other places has come true, we're going to have 7 years of great production, and then we're going to have 7 years of just horrible famine. And it's going to take everything that we produced during the years of famine. And I need somebody who's extremely wise to know what to do with this. Somebody who can determine what to do, how to create and set up everything to make sure that we have enough for the... Who would that possibly be? And he picked Joseph. Now, jump ahead a few years, 14 to be exact. Israel and his family, Jacob and his family, 70 souls it says, they're running out of food. But guess where they heard there was food? In Egypt. Now, Israel, Jacob, he's thought Joseph is dead because he's been dead for years. His sons brought back his garment covered with blood. They told him he'd been eaten by a wild animal. And his sons wouldn't lie to him. So he sends his sons down there, and what do they find? They are standing before Joseph because Joseph has been put in charge of distributing all the corn, all the food. And anybody who wants food has got to come and stand before him. You know, if he was a man pleaser, what would he do? Now's my chance. My brothers are here. I'll get even. I'll get even, but that wasn't Joseph. He was a God pleaser. And what did he do? in his wisdom, and this wisdom was given to him by God, because if Joseph would not have walked as a slave in obedience to the Lord and sought and feared the Lord more than men, he would not have wisdom to know what to do with the knowledge he had. He knew that these were his brothers. That's knowledge. How was he going to take care of it? That's wisdom. He wanted to make sure, because he had heard that he had another brother. His brother by his mother, Rachel, Benjamin, who'd been born when he was still at home, but was just a baby. Had they treated Benjamin the same way they treated him? Had they sought to kill Benjamin? And so he made sure that, number one, Benjamin was still alive. And number two, were his brothers really, had God dealt with them, and did they have a contrite heart? Had they have a broken heart for the things that they had done? And were they going to treat Benjamin? And what did he do? He said, I hear you have another brother. I want you to bring him here, and I want you to bring him here, and I want you to leave him with me. What did they do? They didn't know it was Joseph, but they knew that they had broken their dad's heart already. Because they told him Joseph was dead. Now if they brought Benjamin and this man kept Benjamin and put Benjamin in, their dad would surely die. And what did their brothers do? They said, no, we'll stay. Let one of us go back, but we'll stay. We need to jump ahead because of time, but the thing is, Benjamin eventually came. And one of his brothers stayed there to take his place until he came. And when Joseph had all his brothers there, he revealed to them he was Joseph. Now there's some interesting things that happen before he reveals it. When they come in and are in his presence, he has to dismiss himself all the time. You know why? Because he's crying. He's crying tears of joy because he understands everything that he has gone through. All the things that he had to endure that he didn't understand. How do you understand I'm a slave? I was born free, but now I'm a slave. How do you understand I do everything I'm told to do as a slave and I'm thrown in jail? I do everything that I do, believe that I'm thrown in jail, and then they forget about me. How do I deal with that? But he understood. And as he looked at his brothers, he wept. He saw his family again. Those boys that had tried to kill him were standing before him. And he's weeping. He dismisses himself and weeps. They don't know what's going on. They're terrified. But the last time Joseph comes in and he weeps before them. And what does he say? You meant this for evil. God meant this for good. And he wasn't there to harm them. He was there to preserve their lives. We don't know. You know, this world teaches us, and our nation has become so materialistic in the last days, and we become so self-consumed and self-centered that we don't seek to please God. And this is oftentimes in the church as well as outside the church. And we do not know what God is going to do with the situations he places us in, but we are to be obedient to him, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And there's no other way to experience God's power in our lives nor see what God would do with us as he did with Joseph. Choices. Choices. in the sordid past of our nation where we had slavery, there were masters who were Christians and they made sure their slaves were preached the gospel to. And there were slaves that were Christians. You know, you often hear about, oh, he's an Uncle Tom. You ever heard that? Oh, he's an Uncle Tom. You know why they hate Uncle Tom so much? You ever read Uncle Tom's Cabin? He was a Christian. He was a strong Christian. He read what Paul said and he lived it in his life even though he was a slave. That's why they call people Uncle Toms, because whenever you try to do what is right, you're coming in the face of what Satan wants you to believe. You're to be a man pleaser. You're to do what the world says. You're to be conformed to its image, not to Christ's image. Don't listen. Don't listen. Don't listen. And Paul says, listen. Listen. And in closing, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Everything you do. So the next time, I mean, Edith Schaefer wrote a book on this. It was a book for women. And the title escapes me at the moment, but in the book she talks about everything she did, she tried to develop this attitude as it was unto the Lord. When she cleaned the house, she cleaned it as unto the Lord. When she made the meals, it was unto the Lord. She also said that they used to have, they lived in a part of St. Louis when they were pastoring there, and they'd often have homeless people walk down their alley, and they'd be there, like homeless people often do, begging for money or begging for something. And so she'd say, well, I'll make you a sandwich or I'll make you a meal if you just sit here and wait. And she'd do it as unto the Lord. And she'd make this, she said, I would try to make the most attractive sandwich and meal that I could make. And if it was a time of year where there were flowers in the garden, she'd put a little flower on the tray that she brought them to eat. As unto the Lord. Sometimes she'd get the response, why are you doing this? I'm just a bum. Why are you doing this? And she had opportunities to talk to him about, you're created in the image of God. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to save you. She'd never have that chance if she wouldn't have done it unto the Lord. We don't know what opportunities God is going to bring into our lives. But he tells us to do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. There's a reward. And it's not going to be in earthly possessions. It's not going to be a Maserati. It's not going to be a big house. What it's going to be is eternal possessions. In eternal fruit, eternal rewards. But then Paul throws in a sentence that's a sentence of warning. He says, but is there for a reason. It's a conjunction, but it changes the direction of the meaning that you've just read. You've read something and we've looked at how that we're to do everything is unto the Lord, and there's a reward for us. If we do it unto the Lord and we seek to please God, we'll be rewarded for our attitude and our actions when we get to heaven. But a change. Change of direction. He says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect to persons. That means it doesn't matter whose son you are, whose grandson you are, whose descendant you are. You could have descended from the greatest preacher that had ever lived, and you could be his great-great-grandson. But if you chose, choices again, to do wrong, you will receive the reward for your wrong, and it doesn't matter whose descendant you are. It doesn't matter whose child you are. Jesus doesn't have any grandchildren. Jesus just has His children. And you come into your relationship with Christ and you are changed as a new creature in Christ, and it's a choice. Choices. You can put this book about, is a book about choices. What choices are you going to make? What choices do I make? How do they impact us? What is our position because of our choices? And each one of us must choose. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these truths. Help us to learn from them. And help them to apply those truths to our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.